a story I keep coming back to because it fascinates me. It's in Luke chapter 19, and it's the story of a man who was a chief tax collector called Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I've had an interesting 6 weeks in which I've done one or two things I've never done before. And one of them is to buy a Saturday newspaper. Brave new world. I've never done this before. I'm probably never going to do it again. But I was intrigued. I was just fascinated by it. Because you've probably seen it's glossy and it's big and it takes you the whole of the weekend to read. But what struck me, I was struck by the contrast between the sections. Because on the whole, the glossy section is full of how wonderful the world is. And, you know, you've got wonderful places to visit. You can do rail trips across Canada. You can do a trip around the fjords of Norway, the Caribbean colonial trails, the wonders of Central America, the flavors of Cuba and the Caribbean. And it's a wonderful world, places to stay in Cornwall. And it's just fantastic. And food, this is wonderful food prepared by these top chefs. Food that you'd feel it would melt in your mouth. And beautiful clothes, and clothes made out of suede and all kinds of things. And good-looking people modelling them. And it's just wonderful. And then you've got the main part, which is full of bad news. And I'm just thinking... you know, if a visitor from Mars, you know, came to visit the blue planet and was given the Saturday newspaper, what would the visitor to Mars make of our world? He'd say, "Well, this is, you know, it's wonderful. I've got all these beautiful places to visit, you know. This is the blue planet. This is the water-filled planet that everyone dreams of living on. And it's got a stable climate. And it's got these beautiful beaches and these wonderful mountains and so on. And yet it's full of people who lie to each other and betray each other, kill each other, behead each other, blow each other up, shoot each other, fight each other. This beautiful planet is full of lies and greed and violence." And I wonder what our visitor from Mars might do. He might turn his spaceship around and say, "I think I'll find somewhere safer to visit." Because there is this contrast between the beauty of our planet and the ugliness of human nature. Scientists have spent hundreds of millions of dollars on researching, on finding out, on deciphering the human genome, our human biological DNA. And it's a wonderful achievement, and it's fascinating, and having many knock-on effects. But I wonder what the visitor from Mars would say. What would be the point? What's the point of working out your biological DNA when you don't understand your spiritual and moral DNA? You understand how your body works. Your problem isn't your body. Your problem is how your mind works. That's your problem. It's what goes on in our head that's responsible for the misery, for the breakup of society and families, the destruction of our environment, the wars and the fighting and the lies. That's the problem. It's what's on up here. And deciphering our DNA really hasn't done anything to improve that. And into that, we find Jesus saying these wonderful words that just struck me. The Son of Man, that means himself, came to seek and to save the lost. He could have said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Seek and save the lost. Jesus came to this planet not because it has beautiful beaches and he could visit the Great Wall of China. Jesus came to this planet to seek and save the lost. Although, as it happens, today's story takes place in quite a nice place. The city of Jericho was renowned as being a very nice place to live and to be. It had a great palm forest. It had balsam groves that were known to perfume the air for miles around. It had rose gardens. Yes, the ancient world had rose gardens, and Jericho had rose gardens. It was called the City of Palms. The Jewish historian Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The Romans bought its dates and balsam, carried them all around the world. And it was a prosperous place. It was a beautiful place. It was a nice place. But human nature being what it was, what it is, it wasn't necessarily a nice place to live. Although the subject of our story is an interesting man. He's well off. He's a tax collector. That doesn't mean he's employed by the government. He's self-employed. He has bought the franchise. You know, you can buy the franchise of KFC. I think you can. Anyway, and set up a branch of KFC in your street. And you buy it and you pay for it. And then you make enough money from selling fried chicken to pay it back. Well, tax collectors did the same thing. They bought the franchise to collect taxes, but they had to earn enough from the taxes to pay for their franchise. So they overcharged quite a lot. And they were well known for overcharging. And because they collaborated with the Romans, they were greatly disliked. I used to think of Zacchaeus as being a lonely man, but then I realized he was anything but lonely. He was surrounded by people. Had his family, had his servants, maybe had slaves. Don't know. Everyone wanted to talk to him because everybody wanted a reduction in their taxes, you know. So people made a point of giving him presents in the hope that he'd cut their taxes a little bit. Do not try that in this country, please, by the way. Just think I ought to put a disclaimer there. But in the ancient world, it worked, you know. And so people would be surrounding him because he was rich. People were always knocking on his door, begging and asking to borrow money. So he was surrounded by people, although they didn't necessarily like him. And because he was short, we often make fun of him. It's a great story for Sunday school. The children, you all had stories and there's songs written about him. And he becomes a figure of fun, but he's anything but a figure of fun. He's a lost man in a lost world. And it struck me that at what point do we realize that we're lost? Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to, at what point did I recognize I was lost? At what point do I recognize that I'm one of the people that Jesus has come to save? A modern author has put it this way. He says, what we're talking about here is not just our tendency to lurch and stumble and screw up by accident. Our passive roles as agents of entropy. It's our active inclination to break stuff. Stuff here including promises, relationships we care about, and our own well-being and other people's well-being. You are a being whose wants make no sense and don't harmonize, whose desires deep down are discordantly arranged so that you truly want to possess and you truly not want not to at the same time. You're equipped, you'd realize, more for farce or even tragedy than happy endings. You're human, and that's where we live. That's our normal experience. We're human, and we live in a broken world, and we break things, and we break relationships, and we tell lies, and we do things wrong, and we have this stuff, this baggage that we carry around with us, that from our past, that we're really, really ashamed of, and we don't tell people about. And Jesus said, you know what, that's the problem. It's your spiritual DNA that's your problem. It's your mental problems. It's your moral problems. You're a human, and that's why I've come to be a saviour. There's perhaps maybe four things that we want that improve our self-worth. We judge our worth first by our appearance. How do I look? And the better I look, we feel the more I'm worth in other people's eyes. We judge our worth by our achievement. What have I accomplished? If I'm successful, then people will accept me. We judge our worth on approval. How well am I liked? How well do people compliment me and encourage me? And we judge ourselves on affluence. Do I have enough toys? Do I have all the latest gizmos that are fashionable? We judge our self-worth on that. But of course, it's not the real question. The question isn't really what other people think about us. The question is, what does God think about me? That's the real problem. And that's where I'm in trouble, because I'm a mess. That's where I go wrong. That's where the wheels come off my cart, because other people might think I'm great, but God knows the truth. God knows what goes on here in my heart. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm the one who Jesus came to seek and to save. And God loves me. One of the great Christian writers said, God does not love us because we are good, but we become good when and because he loves us. God's come to change our life. And Jesus steps into Zacchaeus' life and talks to him. I don't know what passed, I don't know what the conversation was. Don't know if maybe Jesus took him to a quiet corner and had a word with him about the way he was living and the things he'd done, or whether just Zacchaeus realized the number was up, the game was up. Here was somebody who really understood him but and wanted to be with him despite what was going on inside his heart. Whatever it was, Zacchaeus meets Jesus and decides it's time for life to change. I don't know if you watched Wolf Hall on television, the series. Some of you did. Hilary Mantel's book put in onto the screen. Very good. Hilary Mantel's a strange writer. Her books on Thomas Cromwell are fantastic, but some of her stuff is weird. And she's got one book about a spiritist medium, and I don't even know if Hilary Mantel believes in that kind of stuff, or if she's just using it as a sort of plot device. But what's interesting about her book with ghosts and things is her ghosts are horrible. They're not pleasant at all, and she makes the point, why should people get better just because they're dead? And you've got to say, actually, it's a pretty good point to make. There's no arguing with its logic, is there? Just because I'm died doesn't mean I'm going to be a better person. So Jesus didn't come just to take me to heaven, because I'd be no better in heaven than I am on earth if I don't change. Jesus came to change me as a person, to take away that willful blindness, that human capacity to mess things up, turn me into an honest person, dare I say it, into a good person. Jesus came to do that. That's the point. He's come to make me a better person. And what he was going to do, although at this point Zacchaeus doesn't know it, is a few months, I'm not sure exactly how long later, Jesus was going to go to the cross and die, and 3 days later be raised from the dead. And we're going to celebrate this in a couple of weeks' time in Penrhyn. And Jesus explains it to the disciples, and they took a long time to understand it. He says, listen, I'm going to die on the cross because I'm going to put things right between you and God. There's an awful lot of stuff between you and God. All that hidden stuff, all that spiritual DNA stuff that wrecks relationships, that wrecks your relationship with God. I'm coming to deal with that. And you deserve to be punished for that, but you're not going to be. Because I'm going to take all that on the cross. I'm going to take the worst that humanity can do for me. You know, like I said, the Martian might well turn his spaceship around and decide to find a safer planet to visit. Jesus came with eyes wide open, came to die on the cross, to confront our human violence and our sinfulness and our rebellion, and take whatever human race could throw at him and take it on the cross. Take all the things that you and I have done wrong on the cross and suffer for it, and then leave it buried in the tomb, and he rises 3 days later and comes back to life to meet you and me. And it's that he does that because at his heart, Jesus knows that God loves us. And getting that fact into your head can be difficult, but when it does, it can be life transforming. I was reading this story. This is a guy, I heard this guy preach many years ago, a man called David Wilkerson. He was an American famous for writing a book called The Cross and the Switchblade, long out of fashion. But it's well worth reading if you get your hand on it. And this guy was called by God. He's a Pentecostal pastor from a small town of 1,500 people. God called him to work with the street gangs of New York. And but God did it by overwhelming him with a sense of God's love for the lost kids in the gangs. And he writes this, he said, I would walk into the woods near our home and weep for hours over the souls in New York City. I owned a little grey Chevrolet, and each week as I drove it to the city to minister, I wept for the entire 3-hour drive. Sometimes I had to pull off to the side of the road because my heart was so broken for the lost. I'd stop the engine, walk into the woods, fall on my face and weep. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. It's that same love, that same desire to save people whose lives have gone wrong. One of my favorite songs is a Welsh song, singer-songwriter. And it's called Adra by Gwyneth Glyn. And it has the lines, I'll say it in Welsh and I'll translate it into English. It's about going home. It's about following the voice home. I don't think it's specifically a gospel song at all, though she did study theology at university. But the words are, Dwi'n caifyn lygaid ac agor fy nenaid a dilyn lôn dy lais. I shut my eyes, I open my soul, and I follow down the lane of your voice. Oh, I think that's beautiful poetry. And when I'm talking to people about accepting Jesus, I say, you know, that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to shut your eyes, open your soul, and follow the voice of Jesus. Commit your life to Jesus and go through life with him. That's what we're celebrating this evening as David and Mark publicly say to the world, that's what they've done. They've followed Jesus. They've decided to follow Jesus for the rest of their life. That's what Zacchaeus did. It made him a poorer man, by the way. I'm not saying you're going to be better off financially if you become a Christian. Because in Zacchaeus' case, he had to pay back all he'd stolen. Chose to. But he felt better for it. I'm sure he did. And he discovered that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Let's bow our heads if the band, please, would join me on the platform. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to seek and save the lost. And here we are. We acknowledge that we need you. That without you, our lives are rootless and groundless and have no focus. Without you, we're liable to mess things up and to do things wrong and to say the wrong thing and to confuse people and to betray people and sometimes deceive people. We confess to you, Father, we need a Savior. And we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to bring us back to you, to change us, to clean up the mess in our life, and put us on your way. Bless David and Mark as they're baptized this evening, we pray. Fill them with your Spirit and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.